Pastor.
A nice save, Pastor Paul, for getting your computer out there real fast. That was great. I thought I had charged my computer before I plugged it in, but obviously I hadn't, so the battery died. We're in Romans chapter 12 this evening. Romans chapter 12, we've been making our way through Romans chapter 12 as a congregation just as well as we've been memorizing it, and I hope that it's sinking deeper and deeper into your soul as we've done so. Since January, we've really been doing this, and I hope it's been a help. As you're memorizing, though, we've been making and venturing further into Romans chapter 12, and so doing, I hope maybe to help you memorizing it by kind of dividing it before we get into our verses today. By dividing Romans 12 into three parts, and sometimes by taking chunks into it and beginning to look at the outline of this helps. I gave you kind of an idea of this last time we were together. Let me go ahead and put it on the screen so you can see what I was saying last time. In verses 1 and 2, that really stands out as its own section of the book. That gives it... giving 25 rapid-fire commands. God is concerned, then, that we understand what genuine love looks like, and so he fleshes out true love with these 25 commands. Now, before coming to our text today, I make two other introductory points about the verse we'll look at in a moment. By the way, before I introduce the verse, I'll tell you what verse we'll read. We'll be reading verse 10 together. But let me give you two introductory points about verse 10, the text that we'll look at here in a moment. First of all, notice how Paul varies the use of... a childlike dependence upon God. We are all members, brothers and sisters, of the same family. So notice how Paul now in verse 10 is about to switch from the imagery of the body to the imagery of the family. And notice how Paul now... another, and to expand upon genuine love, Paul says, one another love should look like, and now it'd be time for us to go ahead and read that verse. So he says, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And there are two extremes that have always threatened the ongoing ministry of the church. Two different extremes. And Paul gives them to us, and he explains them this way. There are those who are content to learn doctrine, but have no urgency to put into practice what they know. That's one extreme. And the opposite of that extreme that tends to threaten that church is that there are pragmatists who want to know only what seems to work. And it's that second group that is, it's kind of like the one person said, the undergraduate from Melbourne, Australia. There's a pastor named Bob Dofflin that told a story about. The student was attending a conference in Sweden when he learned that a student protest had begun at his home university. And he wrung his hands in dismay and said, "I wish I were back home. I'd have been in it." Now, what was it all about again? Just completely confused. So there are pragmatists who only want to know enough to get by, but they don't want to know any beyond that. Two different extremes. One extreme that has all the knowledge, but none of the fervor. The other extreme that has maybe some of the fervor, but none of the knowledge. As we approach Romans 12, we see that Paul addresses both of these extremes. He avoids the extreme, we could say, of reflection without commitment by challenging every Christian to be active with a life of service. That's an extreme of reflection without commitment. And he avoids the danger of activity, just doing things, without reflection by instructing us that the Christian experience ought to be the outgrowth of a transformed mind. Now, nowhere in this passage are these two extremes more clearly avoided than in verses 9 through 21. Here we see what a new mind in Christ looks like, and Paul defines this as true love. And what follows, as I've already mentioned, is a list of love, and specifically the kinds of love that believers show towards one another within the household of faith. And this is a very important theme that's expanded upon in other one another passages. We read the first one, but John 13, verse 35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." Now, sadly, however, after we read that verse, sadly, however, there are many believers in the church today who have fallen prey to one of those two extremes. There are some believers who are fat in their knowledge of Scripture, but are fat because they have a lot of knowledge, but none of the activity. They know the Bible. They could quote John 3:16 to use an example, but to actually flesh that out in a lifestyle, they've never really gone beyond the knowledge part of it. That's one extreme. And there's also the extreme of those who are just part of church because that's what you're supposed to do. You go to church. And they sit and they do enough to get by, but if you were to press them with an actual kind of depth of any knowledge about the Bible, they couldn't go beyond a mere surface level Sunday school answer. Those two extremes really do exist. And to those extremes, Paul says, you ought to have a brotherly love. But how do you do that? You know, there are many people, as I've noted, in the church today, with all of the head knowledge, but none of the activity. And there are many in the church today with all of the activity, but none of the knowledge. And those two are dangerous positions for the church to be in. Why do we do what we do? Why is the church important? Our text addresses these extremes, and it does so by addressing what is genuine about love. And it says, by extension of verse 9, if you have genuine love for God, it will most evidently be seen by your brotherly love in the family of God. Remember, Paul has spent 11 chapters. That shouldn't come as a surprise to you because we're in chapter 12. But Paul has spent 11 chapters on doctrine. And now in verse 12, he focuses on the application of this doctrine. And our focus this evening is particularly on brotherly love. And I trust you will follow along as we find what foundations are there being laid for brotherly love. What does it look like in the expression of it? And why ought I participate? And what is my motivation? We begin by asking them as forms of questions. What are the foundations of brotherly love? Now, this verse is addressed to the church. Wherever you have affection, you have it here. There are two Greek words that need to be defined, though. In verse 10, they are rendered in your English Bibles, brotherly love, that's one Greek word, and the other is be kindly affectionate. What do those mean? Well, brotherly love, we begin here because this is actually found first in the original language. The Greek word is philos, from which we get Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love. Originally, it refers to love between kin, but in the New Testament, it is used exclusively, this Greek word of philos is, to talk about love between Christian brothers. I go beyond this and say, how many know that there's different words for love in the Greek? All right, don't get tripped up. Agape love and philos love are not necessarily any different in the Greek language. Some preachers have mistakenly said agape love is true love. You can't really justify that in the Greek language of the New Testament. How many, I just shocked and just changed a lot of your ideas of agape love. I apologize for doing, but it is true. So there is this philos love being used, and then there's this be kindly affectionate. It's actually one single word translated into three words in your English Bibles. It literally refers to love between family members. Do you get the point then? Does it sound as if Paul is being redundant in his application? He is. Thus, it's important, while Christians are to love everyone, Paul's redundancy about a family love is very clear. Paul's not just telling you to love your neighbor here. He's speaking about a specific group of individuals. William Hendrick said, "There is a sense in which believers should love everybody, including even those who hate and persecute them, but tender, brotherly affection, implying an understanding of one another, is reserved for an exclusive inner circle." So brotherly love is thus built upon a common foundation that is shared only by these exclusively members of an inner circle. Say, who are the inner circle, and what is that foundation? Well, brotherly love is thus built upon a salvation found in Christ. We share a common nature. This is to say, we love each other because we each bear the image and likeness of God. With the family of God, we've all been born again and thus share a common moral or spiritual nature. Peter will expand upon this. We looked at 1 Peter as a church a while back. It says, "Seeing you were purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And notice how Peter breaks down this kind of love. What are we to do? He says, love one another with a fervent and pure heart. And why are we to do that? Why do you love one another with a fervent and pure heart? Because you have been born again. Now follow the illustration of this foundation of a family further, and you begin to more fully understand the picture Paul is painting. One of the reasons for love within the family is that siblings behold within themselves a similar image and likeness. For example, if you were to look at siblings within this church, you would probably be able to tell which family they belong to, can't you? You can kind of tell, and they kind of have a mix of mom or dad, but they look like siblings. They have a common shared nature, characteristic. That's the imagery Paul is trying to get across to you. So it is within the family of God. There is a common nature that you share that ought to unify your spirits with one another almost immediately upon first interaction. Now, how many have had the privilege of visiting a church overseas at some point? I know Brother John has many, actually. Do you understand, just visiting, you know what that's like, don't you? Even if there may be a language barrier there, there's this common nature, this understanding, and you immediately, your different culture, different language, have this unity of the body and this love that you had that is only explained in Christ. That's the imagery Paul is saying. Why? Because you have a common family. This is one of the obvious reasons why physical siblings share a close bond, right? They share a close bond because they share a common mother and father. Well, the same is true for Christians who share a common parent in that they are children of God. I'll come back to this slide, but Ephesians 3 puts it this way. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you all the brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. By the way, this is a great verse to look at for our Catholic neighbors. Only one is to be called father. And who is that? The one who is in heaven. We have one father, and we are all brothers and sisters. 1 John 5, verse 1 says, everyone who loves the father loves whomever has been born of him. In other words, the love of the father shows itself in the love for the children, affection for God. Here's our foundation then. Why do I show love for someone? Why do I show love for someone specifically in this context who's in the church? Well, we will spend eternity with each other in the sweetest possible relationships. There will be no suspicion or animosity or resentment in heaven. And God then commands us to live in light of an eternal home we will one day share with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here is the common foundation that we have. By the way, it shakes in the stance of what many American churches have faced, where there's, Paul probably would be shocked at the audacity of something happening like this. But a church split where a brother and sister in Christ are saved and can't get along. Paul's saying, how is that even possible? You have a shared nature. You have a shared family. You have a brotherly love. If you then have genuine love, verse 9, then your genuine love should look like, first of all, a brotherly love towards those who are within the family of God. Why, Paul? Because you have a foundation that has been set by your new nature that has adopted you into a new family. Now, that's wonderful, and that's kind of heady, but I like to get into what that actually looks like, right? It'd be like talking to someone like I had in high school. I remember we had a baseball team for our high school, and there was a guy that I won't name for whatever reason that you could do your own sleuthing and find out him. But this particular fellow, he really talked a big game, right? Really big-time baseball player. Baseball's not till spring, so, you know, he could talk all school year about how great he was at baseball, and everybody would have to take him at his word because he knew the game so well. In fact, he seemed to know it better than anybody else. And by the time spring came around, we thought, we have the greatest first baseman that's walked Earth since Mickey Mantle. I mean, this guy is incredible. Only to have him go out and strike out when the coach was pitching slow pitch before the games even began. All came crumbling down, right? So it's one thing to talk. It's another thing to actually walk the walk. Now, what we've just done is we've laid the foundation. And that could be an extreme. Because as I mentioned at the beginning, there are two extremes. There are those who have all of the knowledge but none of the activity. There are also those who have all the activity but none of the knowledge. And what I've just started is saying, if you stop with just the foundation, you'd be like my friend who knows all the game of baseball but strikes out when the coach pitches you a slow pitch underhand. You don't know yet how to actually move about with that knowledge. So then we must ask, what are the expressions of brotherly love? If we know what the foundation is, then how does that look like as it's moved about? Again, there are many people in the church today with all of the head knowledge, but none of the activity. And there are many in the church with all of the activity, but none of the knowledge. So we must follow up the foundation with the expression. And I would suggest broadly there are several ways that brotherly love is fleshed out in its activity. The first way is this. Brotherly love is expressed by affection. That is to say, Christian love, especially genuinely brotherly love, is tender towards each other. And this is a belief that is shared amongst the apostles. Paul will say here, be genuine, in honor, love one another, preferring one another. But Peter would say in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassions for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted.
Now I would suggest that while such tender affection can take various expressions, Peter will actually give a tangible expression of what that affection looks like when he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 14, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." Now, a kiss of love is an actual kiss that expresses in a practical and tangible manner our love for one another. And in the first century church, as it is still in some cultures, a kiss on the cheek communicated love and affection. Now, I am not suggesting, right, that we practice kissing, right? But I am suggesting that the application is that if you have an expression of affection, it should show itself in tangible signs of love. The point is not that you actually kiss, right? But there is a tangible expression from you to another person. For example, we can easily say, "I love you." We could even say it a different way, "I'm praying for you." But we can go a step beyond that and write a card, give a gift, invite someone over, be actually physically there for that person. That's the idea of this expression. And my, how the American church needs a wake-up call when it comes to love in this way. Because we have overused Christianese phrases, right? We have a grieving person, and we say things like I just mentioned, "I'm praying for you," right? And we may even back that up by saying, "And I'm there for you." But we don't actually do either of those things. Paul says, you want to show brotherly love? It should show some affection. And brotherly love is expressed by attention. By this I'm referring to the ability to openly share our lives together. I'm convinced that this aspect of brotherly love is terribly undervalued. Our churches lack the privilege and joy of transparency. What is one of the greatest things about family? The answer is that you can be yourself around your family without fear of being rejected. Remember, this command is brotherly love. And it follows on the heels of the command in verse 9, don't be fake with it. Jesus often described the Pharisees as hypocrites. He would say in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whited sepulchres full of dead man's bones." Christians have been cleansed by Christ's blood, but we're still prone to act like Pharisees. Instead of acknowledging our struggles, we keep our mouths shut, or worse, we act as if we don't have any struggles. What happens to go, if you go to church and you put on a mask to be something you're not? Why do so many Christians have such a hard time being authentic, especially in a church setting? The normal church schedule we follow doesn't lend itself to this kind of attention, quite honestly. Most church schedules would be you go to Sunday school where you discuss your gossip for the day, also called prayer request hour. And then you go to the service times and we discuss, or most of the time listen to, elements of the word. And in the hallways we talk about the weather, sports, or politics. But when did we ever discuss, "Brother, I really need your help this week. I've been struggling"? Are we, by our activity, saying that every week we don't struggle? Let me illustrate it this way. When I'm with my wife, and if you're married, when you're with your spouse, you don't pretend to be something you're not, right? There's a level of honesty that exists that transcends other relationships because you know each other very well. When Paul says that we should have brotherly love, this is the kind of love he's referring to. When other Christians, especially at church, can swallow their pride and not have to think, "Oh, they'll think evil of me if I mention that I struggled this week." Where they can actually come to a church setting to be recharged spiritually by being transparently open and saying, "Sometimes I need help." That's attention. And brotherly love is expressed by appreciation. Notice again in verse 10 it says, "Give honor to one another." You could translate that, "Give preference to one another." Actually, the words "give preference" translate to the Greek word, which has the basic meaning of going before or leading. A better translation would be, lead ahead of that person that you may promote that person to do better than you do. That's the idea. The Luneta Greek to English dictionary defines it this way. Give preference or give honor means to exhibit a type of behavior that goes far above the norm so that the other may excel or do exceedingly in what they are doing. You know, it is common for people to be unkind, critical, and indifferent towards others. And all are wrong. Unkind, of course, we hate because that's bullying. Being critical, we don't like because, well, that's kind of a negative attitude. But I would argue that indifference is just as wrong. Indifference is the attitude, well, they live their life and we kind of brush shoulders occasionally and that's enough. But what if, and just imagine this scenario, because I don't know if any of us have ever lived like this, although Paul tells us we should. We all came to church and nobody would leave until they had the opportunity to push the other person to excel beyond them. Can you imagine the jockeying to stay at church, right? We have a wrestling match even over coffee in the morning over who could give the other person the coffee first, right? That's the kind of attitude, a general appreciation. Now you're saying, Pastor Caleb, you have just painted the most pie in the sky scenario because people don't operate that way. Again, I hearken back to verse 9. This is the outgrowth of this. Let love be genuine. Don't be fake. And what is genuine love than Christ's love towards us? And it is expressed out of and flows out of a foundation. Christ never pretended to be something he was not. And he asks Christians, also known as little Christs, to do the same. If your foundation is you are changed, then your expression should just be a natural outflow of that. But we could go a step further. And here I want to remind you that Christ and God in Scripture never gives us a command without also telling us the joy of following that. And I'm so thankful that we serve a Heavenly Father that way. He never just says, just do it. Well, why? Because I said so. He actually goes a step beyond. And he actually begins to show us why this is so beautiful. Yes, we've seen the motivation and we've seen the expression, but we've seen the expressions in the foundation, but what are the motivations for this? And here I want to remind you, though, that this command, or this text, is a command. I fear we forget this. We are concerned with explaining and understanding the text, and we've concerned ourselves so much with that, we forget that this is an absolute necessity. But we must never stop there. Explaining and understanding the text is only the beginning. It would be like going to a class, right? Let's say a Sunday school class. Well, the Sunday school teacher gives you all of the neat information about the book or the verse that you're studying, gives you all the quotations from all the famous commentators, and you leave knowing what that verse says, but that Sunday school teacher never actually applied it to your life. Don't go back to that class. Why? Because that is one of the extremes Paul is dealing with. You've got all of the head knowledge, but you never actually applied it to your life. I want to close this message with two broad motivations or incentives that will hopefully cause you to want to grow in brotherly love. When brotherly love is demonstrated, the world takes notice. That has to say, and that what I mean by that is, the best evangelistic witness you and I will have, according to the Bible, is your love for the brothers and sisters within the assembly of God. Don't believe me? Read not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. John would say a verse that almost rhymes with Paul's verse in Romans 12 when he says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Brotherly love reveals attachment to Christ. This world is a mess. It's filled with the very opposite of brotherly love. It is unkind, dishonest, unconcerned. What a wonderful privilege to manifest a behavior that runs absolutely counterculture to this age. As our unconverted friends and family look on, our love for one another ought to be evident and obvious. For in so doing, we give testimony to the reality and power that the gospel has changed our lives and we now really love each other. A.W. Tozer said this, "The exercise of brotherly love is the best testimony to the world of the genuineness of our profession. The cultivation and manifestation of Christian affection between the people of God is far more weighty argument with unbelievers than any apologetic." Oh, brethren, how wonderful an incentive is this? What can possibly bring different people together than the grace of God? What can possibly cause different people to love each other so deeply when they seem so different than the grace of God? And as the world sees that, they take notice. I can't help but think in terms that I'm so thankful that we were able to do that for the Soroskis in many ways this last weekend. Here we have a family, they're here tonight, that have demonstrated by their shop a desire to get to know their community, and now they needed to get moved, and I don't know, was there 20, something like that, maybe more than that, that showed up to help them move, and I can only imagine the liquor store right next to them thinking, boy, how did they get that much help overnight? That actually could have been a great testimony on the way out. Ron?
Pastor, the message that you're preaching, all my customers have asked, how did you move all that? So they see the brother in love, but I told them, people from our church moved up.
Yeah, I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to repeat what you said for the recording because I think it's worth hearing. Ron just echoed exactly what I thought may happen. He said they moved and now all these people are asking, how did you move so quickly? And Ron's able to say, people from the church helped out. Now that is just one example, though, friends, of so many that we could give. And the Bible tells us the world takes notice. But secondly, when brotherly love is demonstrated, the church is blessed. Affectionate brotherly love carries with it the blessings of God, and the blessings of God bring good to the church. It brings good to the church members individually. Love for the brethren brings a great assurance that we are in the state of grace. We'll get here in 1 John eventually. But 1 John 3 verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life. And how do we know this? 1 John written that we may be sure. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides still in death. Friend, do you realize both how comforting that is, but also how convicting such a verse is? Do you realize we have just cause to wonder if someone is actually saved if they have no desire to come back to church? You say, really? You have just cause? Yes, 1 John 3, verse 14. If you see someone who says they're a believer, but has either left church and has been gone for years or months, and there's no desire to come back, stop inviting them to church and start giving them the gospel. 1 John 3 verse 15 says, we know that we are saved, that we have passed from death to life. How, John? Because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brothers, as if John wants to really emphasize this, so you get the point, still abides in death. You love the brothers, it will help you grow individually. And if you love the brothers, it brings good to the church corporately. Psalm 131, 3 verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. You know, when you read the history of Christian missions by Stephen Neal, a book was written in 1966, what you see is the remarkable growth of the early church in the Roman Empire was owing, under God especially, to the kind of community that they created in that early church. Not in communes, but in a local, loving, humble, affectionate, respectful, sacrificial relationship with one another's, that when the Romans came in and were persecuting this young, fledgling church, and they thought, by such so doing, we'll eliminate it from the earth. Christianity is going to be gone in a decade. We're going to persecute it right off the face of the earth. Rather than persecution pushing the church away, persecution pushed the church together, and as they grew together, what happened? They grew. In other words, there are reasons for why Paul commands us to love each other with affection and outdo one another by showing honor to one another. These things are not like Christmas ornaments on the tree of faith. Brotherly love are the branches or fruits of the tree of faith. They belong to the very nature of Christ, and if your roots are actually in Christ, then we will see the fruit of your love for the brothers. And if your roots are not in Christ, then we will not see any fruit because you're not rooted in Christ. Again, there are two extremes. There are those who are content to learn doctrine but have no urgency to put what they know into practice. And there are those who are pragmatists who want to know only what seems to work. Where are you between those two extremes? Are you filled with the knowledge of God but have yet to truly practice any commitment by demonstrating outward love to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you busying yourself with doing things, but you have no idea why you are doing what you're doing? It's almost robotic. I have to do it. Both of these extremes are a form of hypocrisy. So how do I love genuinely without hypocrisy? The answer is by showing the same affection to one another that you would show to your family and by putting others before yourself. If you have genuine love for God, and not the fake stuff, it will show itself most evidently in your love for the family of God. I heard one pastor say, you want to know if a church is healthy? Stay 10 minutes after the church service. If the place is cleared out after the final amen within 10 minutes, unhealthy church. But if you can't lock up because nobody will leave, and some of you are laughing because we've seen this at Faith, and I'm thankful for that. Healthy church! Why? Because they just love each other. Friends, I was so actually encouraged putting this message together. Because when I read this verse, I do read Faith Baptist into this verse. I have hardly ever been a member of a church that has such a genuine deep love for one another. I really do. And I'm not just saying that as a pastor, although I can say that as a pastor. I just say that as a fellow brother in Christ. The genuine love that is so clearly demonstrated amongst these believers is amazing. It really is. And it's the kind of love that only should expand. I when people ask me as a pastor, well, how do you introduce faith? Like, what's faith like? And I had to have this conversation even with Aaron and Hannah when they were coming down. What's faith like? I said, you know, we were at a different church and we had great fond memories of being at Cross Point. But faith is our family. That's what it's like. I really believe that. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this kind, if we could continue to just cultivate this kind of love, and people come into our midst and you just say, well, what makes faith unique, right? We don't have all the glitz and glam of the best, you know, stage platform in the world. Your pastor can't grow a full beard yet. You know, all those things just aren't, we don't have that. But the strength of our church, you want to know the strength of our church? The strength of our church is actually seen after the church service is done. And on Mondays, and on Tuesdays, and on the days when actually nothing at the church is actually scheduled, that's the strength of our church. You know why? Because that's living a repurposed life. And actually, life, we could say, is a lifestyle, not just a scheduled thing on a calendar, but a true brotherly love. We conclude again by reading verse 9 with verse 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. How do I do that, Paul? Well, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring, pushing other people ahead of yourself. Everybody clamoring to push the other person forward. That's true love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for an explanation from Romans 12 and other passages of what this one another kind of love looks like. Lord, may we continue to foster that in our midst. Lord, There are some in our midst that are grieving. We can even think of Peggy and the homegoing of Tom. Lord, she needs this kind of brotherly, tangible love in her account. We can think of others that are perhaps sick and out from our midst. May we show a tangible love. Lord, may we grow to have some deep roots in you, and those deep roots would flourish with fruit that is so evidently seen in our love for the brethren. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for joining us.